Really, it's a tremendous honor to be back at the OU Center, and especially to be subbing for Rav Gold. I know it's big shoes to fill. I heard he gave me a big build-up. So he kind of set me up for disaster. I hope I don't disappoint. This Friday is Tu B'Av. It's one of the happiest days on the Jewish calendar. It's a special day, and not just because it happens to be my wedding anniversary. This week, my wife and I celebrate 16 years of marriage. Thank you. Yes, 16 for this audience here. Like, 16. You know. Yeah, we're nearly weds. So Tu B'Av is a special day, but it's a misunderstood day. And unfortunately, in recent decades, Tu B'Av here in the modern state of Israel has become secularized and become almost, lahavdil, a Valentine's Day, a Yom Ahava. You probably see people going out for Tu B'Av and selling cards and flowers in the street. Lahavdil, it's almost become a Sadie Hawkins Day or a Valentine's Day. So this morning I would like to explore together with you the mystery and majesty of Tu B'Av. The last Mishnah in Masechet Ta'anit here on your source sheets in source number one, Amar Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel said, Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael, ki chamisha asar ba'av uki yom ha-kipurim. There were no days as happy, as joyous for Israel than Yom Kippur and Tu B'Av. And then the Mishnah continues and proceeds to explain how Tu B'Av was celebrated when the temple stood. Shebehen benot Yerushalayim yotzot b'klei lavan shualim. On Tu B'Av, the maidens of Jerusalem would go out, they'll make circles in the vineyards, as we'll see, and they go out wearing these white garments, and the Mishnah says they were shulim, they were borrowed garments, shelo levayesh et mi she'en lo, in order not to embarrass anyone who did not have a nice new fancy white dress. The Mishnah continues, kol hakelim tunin tvila, all of the clothing would require immersion. This, of course, is during temple times. So the clothing have to be pure. They have to be clean. And the Meiri explains that that statement or that requirement that they have to also be immersed is also not to embarrass any women. Whether women are pure, impure, we're going to immerse all of the garments, the Mishnah says. I'll take questions in a moment. Uvenot Yerushalayim yotzot v'cholot bakramim, and so they would go out and make circles in the vineyards. Umehayu omrot, and what would they say? They would say, Bachur sana einecha urei ma'ata borelach. Young man, lift up your eyes and choose a bride. Pick, what do you prefer? And then they would tell him, Al titein einecha binoi, tein einecha b'mishpacha. Don't turn your eyes towards beauty. It's only skin deep. It's vain, it's temporary. Rather, look at the family. Look at the family that she comes from. And then the Mishnah cites the pasuk from Mishlei that we're all familiar with from Eshet Chayil. Sheker achen vehevel ayofi, isha yiret Hashem, hiti talal. Because beauty is false, it's not lasting, it's only skin deep, it's vanity. But a woman who fears Hashem, she is to be lauded, she is to be praised. V'omer, and the pasuk says, "Tnu la mipriyadeha v'alua b'sharim maaseha." Okay. V'chein v'omer, the Mishnah brings another pasuk, "Tzena ure'ena binot Tzion v'melech Shlomo." Look and see the daughters of Tzion, v'melech Shlomo batarash she'itralo imo, King Solomon, King Shlomo. This is a pasuk from Shir Hashirim. The crown that his mother gave him, biyom chatunato, on the day of his wedding, uviyom simchat libo, and the day of his heart's rejoicing. So then the Mishnah darshins, or the Mishnah explains what are these two phrases, biyom chatunato, the day of his wedding, and biyom simchat libo, the day of his heart's rejoicing. So and the Mishnah says that biyom chatunato, the day of his wedding, that's a remez, that's a hint, that's an allusion to Matan Torah. Zomatan Torah, the Mishnah says, Uvyom Simchat Libo, and the day of his heart's rejoicing, that is an allusion or a remez, Zeb Binyan Beit HaMikdash. That is an allusion to the construction or the reconstruction of the Holy Temple. Sheyabana b'meherav yameinu amen. And the Mishnah ends by saying that it should be rebuilt speedily in our days. Amen. Question.
Yes, according to the Lashon of the Mishnah, and that's the way I always understood it, it told Tubav and no people, they went undead.
Oh.
You said only Tubav?
No, Shebahan on both those days, you're correct.
Both of those days.
You're correct. It was celebrated that way on both of those days. And we're going to ask the question, what's the connection between Tubav and Yom Kippur? The Mishnah groups them together. Yes?
You said,
wow, I didn't even start yet, and you're full of questions. Amazing.
You said
yeah.
Before that the women would say, don't look, but look at the families.
Right.
It's just kind of.
Right.
Are you saying that men knew all their families? It was such a small community.
No, but maybe they were just trying to say, guys, don't be so superficial. Don't be shallow. Don't just look at beauty. Get to know us. Get to know our families, where we come from. Okay? Don't focus on the wrong things. Okay, so I'd like to ask four questions this morning. The first is, why is Tu B'Av so joyous? The Mishnah says it's the happiest day on the Jewish calendar. Lo hayu yamim tovim liYisrael kichamisha sabav ukiyom haKippurim. Why is it so joyous? Why is it such a happy day? Especially since it comes in the month of Av, right after Tisha B'Av, the saddest day on the calendar. A mere 6 days later, after the saddest day on the Jewish calendar, when we mourn the loss of the first and second temple, we mourn the destruction of Jerusalem, and tragedies and calamities that took place throughout Jewish history. A mere 6 days later, you have the happiest day on the Jewish calendar. What's with that juxtaposition? The second question is, why the comparison to Yom Kippur? Or why are they grouped together? Is the Mishnah trying to make some sort of connection here? Third question is, why is Tu B'Av celebrated in such a strange way? Now, you asked Yom Kippur. So yeah, Yom Kippur was also celebrated that way. Now, that's for Yom Kippur Shir. I'm here this morning speaking about Tu B'Av. I'll come back, you know, in Tishrei, and I'll speak about Yom Kippur. But why is it celebrated? Why is Tu B'Av celebrated with women going out to the fields, wearing white, making circles, and making matches? Why is it this Lahavdil Sadie Hawkins Day, this day for matchmaking? And finally, my last question is, what's with this strange ending to the Mishnah, the Seifa, or the end of the Mishnah, which brings this pasuk, draws on this pasuk from Shir HaShirim, and then starts talking about Har Sinai and the Beit HaMikdash? What's the connection between Tu B'Av and Har Sinai, Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah at Sinai, and the temple, and the rebuilding of the temple speedily in our days? What's the connection? Let's take a look at source number two. The Gemara there at the end of Masechet Ta'anit asks the question, why is Tu B'Av such a happy day? And will give six different historical reasons why Tu B'Av is celebrated as such. So take a look at source number two. Amar Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, Lo hayu yamim tovim liYisrael ki chamisha sar ba'av yom ha-kippurim. So the Gemara says, Bishlama yom ha-kippurim. Makes sense why Yom Kippur is such a happy day. Mishum de'id be slicha u'mechila. Because it's a day of forgiveness and pardon. Yom shenitnu bo luchot ha'achron. It was a day when the second set of luchot were given to the Jewish people. Yom Kippur, of course it's a happy day, the Gemara says, because it's a day when the Jewish people received forgiveness for the Chet HaEgel. And they got the second set of Luchot. So that is kamuvan. That's simple why Yom Kippur would be such a happy day. But the Gemara continues and asks, Ela Chamisha Sar B'Av Mayhi. But why is Tu B'Av such a happy day? Rav Yehuda, in the name of Shmuel, says it was Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavo Zebazeb, a day in which the tribes were permitted to marry within one another. My Darush, what did they expound upon? What pasuk or verse taught them this? Bamidbar Lamed Vav Zeh Davar Asher Tziva Hashem Livnot Tzlafchad. Initially, it was prohibited for a woman who had inherited land from her father to marry a member of another tribe. However, the Chachamim of that generation, the second generation inside the land of Israel, taught that that only applied to the previous generation who entered into the land with Yehoshua. Subsequent generations would be permitted to marry within one another. I have to be careful. I once gave the shiur, I was talking about this, how I said that they were permitted to intermarry. I have to weigh my words properly. Subsequent generations were permitted to marry within different tribes. A woman from one tribe, even though she had received a plot of land from her father, could marry a man from a different tribe. The Chachamim of that generation taught that the ban only applied to that first generation that entered the land with Yehoshua. So once that was taught, and once it was permitted for men and women from different tribes to marry, it was a simcha, the Gemara says. It was a great joy. Amar Rav Yosef, Amar Rav Nachman, another answer. Yom Shehutar Shevet Binyamin Lavo B'Kahal. Tu B'Av was the day, historically, when members of the tribe of Binyamin were re-entered, were permitted once again to marry into Israel. The Gemara brings a pasuk from Sefer Shoftim. V'ish Yisrael nishba b'mitzpah le'mor ish mimenu lo yitein bito le'binyamin le'isha. There was a man of Israel who swore in mitzpah saying, no man from us shall give his daughter to Binyamin to be a wife. What happened historically? What's the background here? If you're familiar with the story of the Pilegesh Bagivah, for a number of reasons, we're not going to go into it right now. For homework, you can take a look at Sefer Shoftim, chapters 19 and 20. It's an awful story. The concubine at Givah, which basically incited a civil war between Israel and the tribe of Binyamin. And the men of that generation placed a ban on marrying into the tribe of Binyamin. However, it was on Tu B'Av when they lifted that ban. My Darush, what did they expound upon? This verse, Amar Rav, Rav said, Mimenu velo mibaneinu. Oh, the person who took this oath in Mitzpeh says, we will not give a daughter, our daughters, from among us to the tribe of Binyamin. The Chachamim came along, and on Tu B'Av they taught, it was mimenu, from us, but not mibaneinu. Subsequent generations could marry members of the tribe of Binyamin. Okay, so another similar idea that on Tu B'Av marriages were permitted. And we'll see that this is a theme, this theme of marriages. We'll have to come back to this and ask, Ma Kesher, what's the connection? I'll take questions in a moment. Just want to get through the Gemara. Amar Rabba Bar Chana, Amar Yochanan, another suggestion. Yom Shekalu Bo Metei Midbar. It was the day, Tu B'Av was the day historically, on which those in the wilderness, during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, stopped dying. After the Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, it was decreed on that generation that they would die. They would wander for 40 years, and every member of that generation would die. So what happened? Each year, on Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, the day when the spies returned with their report and gave their evil report, and the Bnei Yisrael went into hysterics and cried a cry for nothing, the Gemara says, Hashem, Kivyachol, says to them, you cried for nothing, I'll give you something to cry about. I'm going to establish Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av, as a day of Bechiya L'Dorot, a day of crying for all future generations. And so each year, on the 9th of Av, they dug their own graves and lied down in them, and some did not get up in the morning.
15,000.
Now what happened? One year, wait a minute, it's Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av's over, right? Tisha B'Av's over, now it's the 10th, the 11th, and eventually they see the full moon. And it's the 15th of Av, it's Tu B'Av, and they know, oh, it's over. No one else is going to die. Okay? The Amar Mar, the master said, Ad shelo kalu meitei midbar lo haya diburi Moshe. Interesting. Until that generation, the midbar, stopped dying, there wasn't the same level of intimate communication between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe. It wasn't the same level of prophecy. Shenemar, as it says, Gemara brings a pasuk, Vayhi kasher tamu kol anshei hamilchama lamut. It was when all the men of war stopped dying, and then it continues, Vayedaber Hashem Eli, Hashem spoke to me, Eli haya hadibur. So something in that pasuk teaches that all the while the Dor HaMidbar were dying, there was something missing between Hashem and Moshe. Something interfering with their communication. Wasn't the same level of nevuah, the same level of prophecy. Ula Amar, Ula gives another answer. Yom Shebitel Hoshe ben Ela prosdiot Shehushiv Yeravam ben Nevat al Hadrachim Shelo Yalu Yisrael la Regel. Tuba of historically, according to Ula, was the day that Hoshea removed the sentries, removed the roadblocks that the wicked king Yeravam ben Nevat had put on the way, on the roads leading to Yerushalayim, to prevent Jews from coming up three times a year for the three pilgrimage festivals. Now, Yeravam ben Nevat was a wicked king. He led a revolt against Rehavam, the son of Melech Shlomo. And basically, he created the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom. He broke away from the kingdom of Judah. He created this civil war. He tore the nation in two. And he tried to prevent Jews from coming on Aliyah LeRegel. Why? What would happen if Jews would come from all over the country three times a year to Jerusalem, to the Beit HaMikdash? What might happen? They'd fire him. They might decide to do tshuva, to rejoin the kingdom of Judah, to do tshuva. Instead, what did he do? He created idols like golden calves and temples in Beit El and in Dan. And he said, hey, you don't have to go on Aliyah LeRegel. Here, it's much closer to home. Here, you just worship this golden calf here in your backyard. Why travel all the way to Jerusalem? But he put these roadblocks in place. He put these sentries in place to prevent Jews from going to Yerushalayim on the Regel, knowing that somehow something might stir inside of them if they would go to Yerushalayim. 200 years later, comes along King Hoshea, the last king of Israel, the northern kingdom. He removes those roadblocks. And it's not that he was such a tzaddik. He wasn't such a tzaddik. He just believed in religious freedom. If you want to go to Jerusalem, gizunta hey. Here, take a look back at the Gemara. The Amar, he said, Le'eze sheyirtzu ya'alu. Those who want to, okay, let them go up. Right? He wasn't such a righteous individual, but he believed in religious freedom at least, and allowed them to go up and remove these roadblocks. Rav Matna Amar, Rav Matna said, Yom shenindu haruge beitar likvura. That Tuba of historically was the day on which those who were killed in Beitar during the Bar Kokhba revolt were allowed to be buried. The Amar Rav Matna. And Rav Matna says, Oto yom shenitnu haruge beitar likvura tiknu biyavne hatov v'hametiv. The same day, that very day, when they were finally able to bury the haruge beitar, in Yavna they issued a decree, they instituted the blessing of hatov v'hametiv. Okay, Hatov shelo hisrichu. It was a miracle. Hashem is good and does good. What does it mean? Hatov amitiv. Hashem is good and does good. Hatov, he is good that he performed a miracle and didn't allow the bodies that were laying out in the fields to decompose. Shelo hisrichu. V'hamitiv, and he does good. Shednitnu lakvura. He allowed them to finally be buried. This is the bracha on wine, and this is also the fourth blessing of Birkat HaMazon. Okay, Hatov v'hametiv. Rabba v'Rav Yosef, the Amri Tarvaihu. Rabba and Rav Yosef bring another answer. Yom shepasku milichrot etzim lama'aracha. It was the day when they stopped chopping the wood for the pyre on the Mizbeach. Okay, why? So the Gemara brings a brayta. D'tanya, Rabbi Eliezer Agadol Omer, Michamisha sar ba'av eilach tashash kocha shel chama, velo hayu kortin etzim lamaracha Lefi she'enan yaveshin. By the 15th of Av, the sun is not as strong as it was. The sun begins to wane, and therefore the wood is not as dry. So it's not good to be burned on the Mizbeach. And you know, this is something we recognize already. My wife was looking at the calendar. She's like, oh, it's Shabbos is starting to end
earlier,
right? What's happening? It's starting to get dark now. All of a sudden, earlier. Right? Yeah, it's starting to get dark earlier. At some point, it starts getting dark earlier. So the around this time of year, the sun starts to not be as strong. It's not in the sky for as many hours, I guess, and that's why the wood is not as doesn't get the opportunity to dry. Amar Rav Menasya, the karule yom dvar magal. So Rav Menasya said that this day, when they stopped cutting the wood, they stopped chopping the wood. This day was known as the day of the breaking of the axe or the shattering of the axe. Okay, they no longer needed the axe to chop the wood. Okay, again, we're going to have to ask a question. What does that have to do with Tu B'Av? Right? And where's the simcha in that? And then the Gemara continues, Mikan da Elach, from Tu B'Av and onward, we said, right, it starts now getting dark earlier, so you have more time to do what?
Study Torah.
Because you're in the field working all day from sunrise to sunset, but when it starts to get dark earlier, you can't work in the field. You got to come home. And so now you have more time to study Torah. Oh, interesting. Mikan va'elach demosif yosif. From here on out, from Tu B'Av and forward, those who add hours of Torah study, they will get more life. They'll get more years of life added. Udilomosif, but if they don't add additional hours of Torah study, yasef, they will be gathered up. Okay? So the Gemara asks, my yasef, what does that mean, that they're going to be gathered up? Amar Rav Yosef, it's a little scary, Rav Yosef said, tigberei imei. It means that his mother will bury him. All who add hours of Torah study to their schedule, years, days of life will be added to them. All who don't, they will be gathered up. What does it mean they'll be gathered up? They'll be buried. Seemingly not so happy. But again, we'll have to understand the connection to Tu B'Av. What's the common denominator here? The Gemara presented six different historical events that took place on Tu B'Av in an attempt to explain why Tu B'Av is so happy. Is there a connection between these six different events, or are they just random? Any suggestions? Don't all answer at once. What is the connection?
Can you remind us of the six different events?
You already forgot. Okay, the Seder. What? You already forgot. Okay, that's fine. I forgot to. Number one, it was the day when intertribal marriage was permitted. Bet. It was a day when it was permitted to marry the tribe of Binyamin, which resolved this major conflict, this horrible civil war, this ugly civil war. Okay? Gimel, it was a day when the people in the...
What
happened to Beit? I said Beit. Aleph. Again. Aleph, it was a day when intertribal marriage was permitted. Okay? Bet, it was a day when they were allowed to marry into Binyamin, ending or resolving this horrible conflict. Gimel. Now you're confusing me. Gimel, it was a day when the Dor HaMidbar stopped dying, which resumed that intimate communication between Moshe and Hashem. Dalet, it was a day when Hoshea removed the roadblocks that Yeravam ben Nevat had put in place, preventing people from going on Aliyah L'Regel. What do we have to do? Hey, it was the day when the Haruge Beitar were able to be buried, okay, which was a miracle and a tremendous simcha. Six, it was the day when they stopped chopping wood because the sun's strength is waning, so they no longer were chopping wood for the ma'aracha, for the mizbeach. And now, since it's getting dark a little earlier, you're supposed to add hours of Torah study. Okay, so what's the common denominator between these six different events? Is there some sort of theme that runs through? Or is it just random?
It all took place on the 15th of Av.
Well, that we know. That's obvious. But he says they all took place on the 15th of Av. That's what the Gemara says. You are correct. Shkoyach. But is there some sort of underlying theme? Is there some sort of motif? Yes.
The unification of Kol Yisrael.
Beautiful. What's your name?
Leslie.
Leslie, great to meet you. The unification. Yeah, listen. The unification of Kol Yisrael. I think you're absolutely correct.
And what was the year this happened?
Well, these happened in many different years. Many different years. Many different years. But I think you're absolutely correct. This is the unification of Kol Yisrael. That people from different tribes couldn't marry, or they couldn't marry into Binyamin. Or the Dor HaMidbar were dying, which of course had distanced them from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It even distanced Moshe from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And all of a sudden the Gemara says that intimate communication between Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem, that same level of newness, it's finally resumed. There's this, as you said, reunification. There's this reunion. And all of a sudden the Jewish people are reunited with Yerushalayim. They can come on Aliyah LaRegel. And even this idea of the wood chopping, right? The wood chopping, so it now frees them up to learn more Torah. You can't get a deeper unification with Hashem than the study of His Torah. When we study Hashem's Torah, it's a divine encounter. It's a rendezvous with the divine. You can't get a greater, more intimate communication. And of course, the Harugei Beitar, that tremendous miracle, after the tragic events of the Merid Bar Kokhba, it represents this idea of coming back, coming close, tshuva, reunification, Leslie told us. So that's the connection between all of these different events that took place throughout Jewish history. And maybe that's also the connection with Yom Kippur. Because the Mishnah told us that there were no days as joyous for the Jewish people as Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. Is it just random that Tu B'Av is lumped together with Yom Kippur? And is it just random that Tu B'Av is celebrated the same day that Yom Kippur, in the same way, that Tu B'Av was celebrated the same way as Yom Kippur was celebrated when the temple stood? Is that just random? Or is there some sort of common thread here? And I think by now it should be obvious that it's this idea of tshuva, of slicha, mechila, kapara, coming back, coming close. And if Tisha B'Av represents a separation, right, if you take a look in the Nevi'im, if you take a look in Eicha, if you take a look in the keynote, this theme that runs throughout of Israel being compared to a woman who is sent away, a woman who's unclean, an unfaithful woman, an adulteress. If Tisha B'Av represents that separation, then, as Leslie said, Tu B'Av represents that unification. And maybe that's why the Mishnah lumps it together with Yom Kippur, because at its essence it's about tshuva. What is tshuva? Tshuva is about returning. It's about coming back, coming close. And maybe now we can understand why Tu B'Av was celebrated the way it was celebrated. With these women in the fields wearing white. White, of course, is a symbol of purity, of being clean from sin. These garments have to undergo ritual immersion. Tvila, the Mishnah teaches. Okay? It's a symbol of purity. And we can understand now why Tu B'Av was celebrated with matchmaking. Because ultimately, the relationship between man and woman, between husband and wife, is symbolic of the relationship between God and the Jewish people. That love, that intimacy, that is now resumed. And so take a look back at the Gemara. Shebehen benot Yerushalayim. You know what, actually we'll skip this part here. The Gemara goes on now to describe a little more in depth how the day was celebrated with these women making circles, with matches being made. And look at the very bottom of the page. The last three lines here, this is the very end of Masechet Ta'anit. Amar Ula Bira, Amar Rabbi El-Azar, Atira Kodesh Baruch Hu Lasot Machol LaTzadikim. In the future, God will make a circle for the righteous. Interesting. Previously, we talked about women making circles in the field, and now we're talking about how Latid Lavo, in the future, in the Messianic age, in the world to come, God is going to make a circle for the righteous. V'hu yoshev b'nehem b'gan Eden, and Hashem kivyachol will sit in the middle of this circle in the Garden of Eden. V'kol echad v'chad mareh be'etzba'o, and each and every individual there will point with his finger, shenemar, as the pasuk says, v'amar b'yom ahu hinei elokeinu ze kivinu lo v'yoshienu ze Hashem kivinu lo nagila v'nismecha b'yishuato. This is Hashem our God, we hoped in Him and He provided salvation. This is Hashem our God, we hoped in Him. Let us exult and be glad in His salvation. And that is how Masechet Ta'anit ends. What's the connection? Okay, so this is maybe a thematic connection between circles, but what's the connection with what we've been talking about for the last 35 minutes? This also maybe represents that intimate connection between God and the Jewish people. Here, the tzaddikim, the talmidei chachamim, represent those who have this close connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they're making these circles. The circles, as I said already, are reminiscent of the circles that the women are making in the fields. But now it's a circle for the tzaddikim, and they're pointing with their what? With their finger. Some explain maybe this is an allusion to the wedding ring. The circle is the wedding ring. It's placed on the finger. Again, we're talking about reunification, as Leslie so beautifully said. We're talking about coming back, coming close, reconnection, reconnecting with Hashem. But this is reconnecting that's taking place when? After the final Geula, in the Messianic age, in Gan Eden, in the world to come, in the Garden of Eden. This is an allusion to that reconnection, that reunification that's going to take place in the Messianic age. And maybe that's how we can understand the very end of that Mishnah, which is strange. You know, it drew upon a verse from Shir HaShirim that alluded to the day of Solomon's wedding and the day of his heart's rejoicing. And the Mishnah says that Yom Chatunato, that's Matan Torah, that's Har Sinai. And Yom Simchat Libo, the day of his heart rejoicing, that's the rebuilding of the Holy Temple. And I asked the question, what's the connection? Ma Kesher, what's the connection between that and Tubav? The Mishnah was talking about Tubav, and then it starts talking about King Solomon and his wedding and his joy. Okay. What is Har Sinai? What is Matan Torah? The giving of the Torah is the wedding between God and the Jewish people. That's where we entered into a covenant with Hashem. We stood under Mount Sinai. And the Gemara Masechet Shabbat and Daf Peched, it appears elsewhere in the Talmudic and Midrashic literature, has this famous drasha, Vayitzvu b'tachtit ha'har. They stood literally at the foot of the mountain, or it could be understood to mean underneath the mountain. Rav Avdimi Bar Chama Bar Chasa teaches that Hashem held the mountain over them like a cask. Shekafa HaKadosh Baruch Hu aleihem et ha'har kigigit. Which can be understood to be this threatening image that somehow Hashem forced them into a covenant. However, others explain, what does it mean to be standing under Mount Sinai? Har Sinai is the chuppah. It's the wedding canopy that we stood under. Because Matan Torah, the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, is the wedding between God and the Jewish people, His beloved Israel, His bride Israel. And you have many other midrashim that talk about, you know, Hashem mi Sinai ba, Hashem came from Sinai like a chatan comes from the wedding canopy to greet his bride, okay? Which some have the custom to do, actually, that the chatan will take a few steps towards the bride as she approaches the chuppah. And a number of our customs that we observe at the traditional Jewish wedding draw on these midrashim and allude to the experience at Sinai. The practice of candles or torches at the wedding. You ever see people walk down the aisle and the parents are holding candles and they get to the chuppah, they don't know what to do with the candles. You know, hopefully the caterer comes along and quickly grabs the candles away from the parents because they don't know what to do. Like, they're standing with a candle under the chuppah. Hopefully they don't light the chuppah on fire. Chas v'shalom. So what is that about? Well, the source for that custom are the lapide esh, the torches of fire at Mount Sinai. And so why are we observing these customs that are connected to the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai? Well, it's obvious, because that male-female relationship, that wedding, that intimacy between husband and wife ultimately alludes back to that original wedding at Mount Sinai, where we stood under Mount Sinai, under the wedding canopy, and Israel, the beloved bride, married, kivyachol, so to speak, Hashem. And then when the Mishnah continues and makes this connection between Mount Sinai and the rebuilding of the Holy Temple, well, it's obvious. We want to get back to that level of intimacy. We want to be that young bride once again. The Mishnah ends, Yom Simchat Libo, Zebinan Beit HaMikdash, Yibana B'Meherav Yamein Amen. The Mishnah ends with this promise of hope, this promise of redemption, that we're going to one day come back to that same joy, that same love, that same intimacy. We're going to be that bride of his youth once again. And so now we can understand why Tu B'Av is so joyous even after coming just a mere 6 days following the saddest day on the Jewish calendar. Because if Tisha B'Av is about disconnection, Tu B'Av is about reconnection. And now we can understand the comparison to Yom Kippur and why the two are grouped together and why they were celebrated in a similar way. And now we can understand why Tu B'Av was celebrated in the strange way it was, with women wearing white and making circles in the fields and matchmaking and marriages, because it's about that intimacy. Ultimately, the intimacy, the love, the connection between Hashem and the Jewish people. And now we can understand this last part of this Mishnah. The Mishnah ends with this promise of hope and redemption that will eventually rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, the Meherav Yameinu Amen, and we'll come back to that intimate level of communication. I just want to end with a fascinating passage from the B'nai Yisaschar. B'nai Yisaschar is the work of a Hasidic master by the name of Tzvi Elimelech of Dinov, the Dinov Rebbe. Okay, you mentioned the name, the B'nai Yisaschar, the Dinover, in certain Hasidic circles. People, you see a reaction immediately just by mentioning his name. He was a Rav in Dinov in Galicia, Poland, died in 1841. He was a Talmud of the Chose of Lublin, a Talmud of Rav Menachem Mendel of Rimenov, a Talmud of the Kuznetzer Magid. And he himself, in his own vein, was a tremendous deep thinker, Hasidic master, Kabbalist. He wrote a number of Hasidic works that are really very deep Kabbalah. We'll take a look at a short passage together. You'll have to help me because I'm too young to study Kabbalah. And this is a very deep passage. But his most famous work is the B'nai Yisaschar, where he goes month by month, the Jewish calendar, month by month, looking at Kabbalistic themes to the month, looking at the holidays. So in his essay on Tu B'Av, he writes the following. Take a look at the top right corner. V'hine lefi ha-ta'amim shehuzkuru b'gemara. According to the different reasons which we saw that are mentioned by the Gemara as to why Tu B'Av is such a special day, Yom Shutru, Ashvatim Lavo Zebazeh, Yom Shutar, Shevet Binyamin, etc., etc., etc. Hine yesh lomar, dila ba'avur zeh mehayom hahu hukva l'dorot l'tasek b'chitunim b'yom hazeh. We see that because of this, because of the different events that took place, this day was established as a day for weddings and matchmaking. Aval gam al ze meharaui latet leiv lama dafka biyom haze eru hamaasim halalu shehutru hashvatim utar binyamin litchatein ubevadai lo bimikre nafala davar haze dafka biyom haze Tu B'Av. Now he asks a deeper question, which we didn't ask. He says, and this only a Hasidic master can ask. He says, yeah, historically these events took place, and that's why Tu B'Av was celebrated as such, as it was, as we explained, as we saw. But why, he asks, did these events fall out dafka on Tu B'Av? Is it just happenstance? Is it just a coincidence? The B'nai Sesar says, can't be. In other words, the Gemara seems to present it just historically, these six events took place on Tu B'Av, and that's why we celebrate it. But why, he asks, did these six events take place, dafka, on Tu B'Av? Is it just random? And he writes, V'omar lach et anirel aniyot dati. I'll tell you what I see in my humble opinion. Dihine b'chafhei b'elul hatchalat b'riyat ha'olam. The beginning of the creation of the world took place when? On the 25th of Elul. Wait a minute, but we celebrate Rosh Hashanah on the 1st of Tishrei. That's when man was created. Man was created on the last day of creation. Man is the apex of creation. So when we say in the liturgy on Rosh Hashanah, Hayom Harat Olam, today the world was created, well, that's because the world was created for who?
Man.
For man. But the world was actually created, or the beginning of Breishit, the beginning of the Genesis took place on the 25th of Elul. V'atchalat b'riyat ha'olam haya b'chinat toar malchut. Here he's alluding to Kabbalistic idea of malchut, kingdom or kingship. Kingship, one of the 10 sfirot, one of the 10 emanations. B'kteli kare melech ki ein melech b'lo am. Right? The world was created in order to proclaim a king. But you can't have a king with no nation, with no people. V'nei malchut sof ma'aseh b'machshava t'chila. And the whole concept of this malchut, right? The sof ma'aseh b'machshava t'chila. But its origin is in the initial machshava. And when was the initial machshava? He'll go on to say the initial machshava for the creation of the world was on Tu B'Av. Wow, how do we know that? What does that mean? So he cites, we'll see. First he says, V'Yisrael alu b'machshava t'chila. The world was created for the people of Israel. That's what came first in his mind. That was his first intent. And he cites the famous midrash that's cited by Rashi, B'reishit, b'shvil Yisrael shenikru reishit. The world was created for Israel, who is called reishit. So the world was created b'reishit. For Reshit, for the nation that's called Reshit, the first. Asher hema yamilichu, vahema yitchantu v'yitchabru lamelech hakavod. They will ultimately crown him, and they will wed him. Again, this concept of wedding, v'yitchabru lamelech hakavod, and they will connect, this idea of unification, of connection, they will connect with the melech hakavod. Al yedei ha-Torah, through the Torah, shenikret reishit, which is called reishit. This is a famous midrash that Rashi cites. Right, why is the world created? Well, the world's created for Israel, that's called reishit, and the world's created for the Torah, that's called reishit. So the world's created for Israel to be able to engage in the study of Torah and connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and proclaim him king. Now, what's the connection to Tu B'Av? Well, he'll say all of this because we're looking at when the machshava, when the initial inspiration was for all of this. All of this took place on Tu B'Av. V'hinei amru razal, our rabbis taught, arba'im yom kodem yitzirat havlad, 40 days before conception, machrizin barakia bat ploni leploni. 40 days before conception, the Talmud teaches, it's a Gemara at the very beginning of Masechet Sota, 40 days before conception, there's a heavenly voice that emanates, a bat kol, that issues forth and says, bat ploni leploni, the daughter of so-and-so will marry so-and-so. This all comes about even before conception, even before when she was just a twinkle in her father's eye, right? Before conception. And what is 40 days before Chaf Hei Elul? Take a look at your calendars. Open up your cell phone. What is 40 days before Chaf Hei Elul, when the creation of the world begins? Tu B'Av. Oh. So Tu B'Av is the initial inception. It's the machshava. That's tchila. Ukidugma halazo arba'im yom kodem Chaf Hei Elul huzman shelefaneinu Tu B'Av yisr. So, and so he says, For example, 40 days before the 25th of Elul is the day that's before us, meaning Tu B'Av. Yisrael alu b'machshava. Yisrael came in Hashem's mind, so to speak. Hashem doesn't have a mind like us, but it's the initial inception. It's the first seed that's planted, so to speak. Yisrael comes up in Hashem's machshava litchaten b'melech hakavod in order to wed, again, this theme of marriage, to wed the melech hakavod, the exalted king. Al kain, therefore, yom shehutru shvatim litchaten zebazeh. Therefore, the day when the tribes were permitted to marry within one another, and the tribes were permitted to marry into Binyamin, that took place dafka on Tu B'Av. Ki hazman gorei mibreishit havein, because this all harkens back to the initial 6 days of creation. Understand this, he says. It's a beautiful idea. He's explaining, well, why did these events take place on this day? Because they couldn't have taken place on any other day. It's not just random. It's not just that historically they happened to fall out on this day, so therefore this day is celebrated. Why did they fall out on this day, he says? Because this day, from creation, even preceding creation, this is the day when b'machshava Hashem decided to create the world. And decided to match Israel with the Torah, and decided to wed his beloved bride, the Jewish people. Ukamo Cain, similarly, Tiknu b'chol shana b'not Yisrael yotzot b'machol misachki. Therefore, the rabbis instituted that every year the women would go out and make these circles in the fields. Umishein lo yisha panel l'shan. Anyone who was unmarried would go there. Vinitave hachitun l'orer hayichud hakadosh. And this is all about to invoke and to awaken this idea, this concept, this holy concept, this holy unification between Israel and God, which came up in Hashem's mind, the initial inception of which was on Tu B'Av, 40 days before creation. Okay. So, the Bnei Yisachar says something amazing. Says something so beautiful. The world was created for Israel. That is called Reshit. The world was created for the Torah. That is called Reshit. The world was created to unite the Jewish people with the Torah. And for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to marry the Jewish people. And when was the initial inception for all of that? Well, if the beginning of creation took place on the 25th of Elul, and we know that 40 days before conception, that's when the heavenly voice issues forth, that's when there's this initial flash of light, this initial spark, this initial seed that's planted. Well, what's 40 days before Chaf Hei Elul? Tu B'Av. So Tu B'Av, according to the Bnei Yisachar, was the day when Hashem, so to speak, decided on marrying Israel with the Torah. And that's why all of these events took place on Tu B'Av. Not that these events took place on Tu B'Av and that's why we celebrate Tu B'Av. No. But the reason why these events took place on Tu B'Av is not random. They couldn't have taken place on any other day. This is the day when Hashem decided that Israel was going to be his bride. And that's why this is a day of matchmaking. That's why this is a day of women wearing white and circles and shiduchim, and you always see singles events advertised, right? It's not some gimmick. It's not some silly thing. Ultimately, it alludes to that special relationship between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Klal Yisrael. Ultimately, it alludes to that intimacy, that love, that connection between God and his bride, Israel.